You are listening to a Sunday sermon from St. Thomas Episcopal Church in Bellevue, Washington. We are a community that seeks God's presence, serves Christ and others, and grows together in faith. Welcome to our podcast. The following sermon was preached on Christ the King Sunday, November 20th, 2016, by the Reverend Steve Best, Associate for Couples and Family Life at St. Thomas.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there, with the criminals one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots to divide his clothing. The people stood by watching Jesus on the cross, but the leaders scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Messiah of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who was hanged there kept deriding him, saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we were getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he replied, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Today is Christ the King Sunday, and it marks the conclusion of the church's liturgical year, and prepares us for the season of Advent, which, believe it or not, begins next Sunday. If Advent is all about waiting and looking and hoping for the rebirth of the Messiah King, then Christ the King Sunday is all about finding the spiritual lens that will help us recognize him when he comes. In this post-election chaos, issues of power, who had it? Who has it? Who will have it in the future? Could not be more relevant as we attempt to navigate the turbulent waters as Christians who claim ultimate allegiance to Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Today's gospel lesson depicting the crucifixion gives us a powerful and countercultural image of the King to whom we have given our loyalty. Rather than a majestic and glorious King sitting on his throne high in heaven, we see a naked, humiliated, and beaten down Jesus, who is surrounded by a largely hostile crowd. Next to him are two so-called criminals, one at his right and one on his left. Jesus is not sitting on a golden throne, but is hanging on a rough, blood-stained cross between two suspicious characters. Frequently, the two criminals in the story often get neglected in sermons, so I'd like to say a few words. I believe a better translation from the Greek for criminals would be revolutionaries, or those who are compelled to protest. This nuance is very important. I believe few of us in this room would say that Martin Luther King Jr.'s non-violent marches for racial equality made him a criminal, yet many in history have said just that. I wonder how many other criminals are God's anointed prophets. In this case, it's possible that these two so-called criminals in this gospel story may have something more to do and more in common with Jesus than we might think. The Roman Empire, not the Jewish people, have labeled all three of these men as enemies of the state and therefore revolutionaries. Therefore, deserving of capital punishment, denial of human rights, and horrible humiliation. The sociologist Harold Garfinkel was one of the first, back in the 50s, to study the phenomenon of social degradation. He noticed that all communities and social groups, even churches, have some sort of way that they remove social status from alleged perpetrators of so-called deviant behavior, that is, behavior outside the norm of accepted conduct, even if these abnormal behaviors are virtuous or altruistic or motivated by high principles such as love. He discovered these degradation rituals or microaggressions in all areas of our lives, from prisoners who are stripped of their clothes to high schoolers who destroy a young woman's reputation by spreading lies on social media, to soldiers who are court-martialed and publicly humiliated by the removal of their stripes and their medals. There are so many things that terrify me regarding the kingdoms of this world and their ways. And one of the most terrifying is the increased use of degradation to control others, to make it unsafe for all of us when you think about it. Because first they'll come for one group and then they'll come for the next. It is so difficult to rise above our fears, to live into our baptismal promises, to strive for justice and peace among all people, and respect the dignity and worth of every human being. Everywhere I look, I see the temptation to degrade and dehumanize so as to get power over someone else or some other group. Just last week, several Muslim women at the University of Washington, Bothell campus, were accosted by a group of men demanding that they remove their traditional headscarves. The women now live in fear and believe themselves to be victims of hate crimes. An African-American senior at the University of Washington, after hearing the university president encourage the campus to come together in unity, feels angry, believing that to counter racism with love is an attempt to pacify those who are oppressed. At West Seattle High School, 200 students staged a nonviolent walkout to express their fear and anger triggered by the increase in violence towards minority groups across the nation. They returned to school to speak with their principal, who compassionately responded to them by saying, "You are the leaders of tomorrow. How do we go about doing the right work, and building a better future?" As Christians, we all need to continue to address this question: who is the king that we are to serve? And what rules of the kingdom are we to follow? Which rules are we to change or even break? Because the new kingdom of Christ and our God-given consciences require that we do nonetheless. Now, historically, Christianity has responded in one of three different ways to the issue of faith and kingdom. We can retreat and try to form our own society within society. We can baptize the status quo and then risk complete assimilation into the dominant paradigm. Or we can try to reform and transform the kingdom in which we live. And interestingly, because I love the creativity in this community, after the first service, a fourth option was given to me. Or we can create a completely new kingdom somewhere else, like another planet. I believe wholeheartedly in reform and transformation. That if we are truly to follow Christ as our King and bring about a new world, we need to be willing to find a path of enduring and persevering love that is prepared to sacrifice everything, but to do it nonviolently, to bring about God's peace and justice in our world. In other words, we need to be governed by King Jesus' rules, whose only sword is that the sword of truth, a sword that doesn't degrade or take human life, but is a sword that cuts through lies and rationalizations and justifications for more violence and oppression. In a breathtakingly beautiful and still relevant sermon entitled Loving Your Enemies, the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "The strong person is the person who can cut off the chain of hate, the chain of evil, and inject in its place, within the very structure of the universe, a strong and powerful element of love." And he went on to say, "When you rise to the level of love, of its beauty and its power, you seek only to defeat evil systems. Individuals who happen to be caught up in the system you love. Individuals who happen to be caught up in that system you love." A powerful historical example of this being played out in a political arena of all places is when President Lincoln appointed Edwin Stanton to be the Secretary of War after Stanton, while running against Lincoln for president, said many horrible and demeaning things about Lincoln. Stanton was quoted as saying this about Lincoln: "You don't want a tall, lanky, ignorant man like this as a president of the United States." It seems a little mild by today's standards, but I think we get the point. President Lincoln, a few months later, was assassinated. The grieving Stanton was then quoted as saying, "Now he belongs to the ages." He went on to say if Lincoln had not forgiven him, they would have both gone to their graves with hatred. But through the power of God, both found healing and transformation. The same kind of power was present when Jesus forgave the criminal at the cross. We as a nation are standing in the midst of great turmoil, violence, and unrest. I hardly recognize America anymore. We are now seeing and witnessing widespread degradation of human beings and the justification of violence and hatred, similar to the kind that led to the crucifixion of Jesus. And I do not believe I am exaggerating. We are a nation needing to see, now more than ever, that there is another way and a better way. There is a better kingdom. We need to stand up, speak up, and reveal the ways of Jesus, our King, who is bringing forth a new kingdom on our earth. May God save us and our King. Amen.
Amen.
For more information about St. Thomas Episcopal Church, please visit our website, www.stthomasmedina.org. That's www.stthomasmedina.org.